phone company named AT&T. You know what it stands for, right? American Telephone and Telegraph. 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 For some of you, that is an archaic word that you don't know what it means. Back in the days, 1800s, that's how communication from one place to another was made, through telegraph. It was a series of dots and dashes we know as Morse code. And on one particular occasion, a newspaper in a town advertised for a telegraph operator. Young man answered the call. And he went to the office, opened the door, and it was full, like we are full this morning. It was full. And the din of noise and people talking and clattering and this is craziness. Lady was sitting at the desk. He walked up to the desk, introduced himself. She said, "Thank you for coming. Your interview will be soon. Please have a seat." He wasn't sitting for that long, 3-4 minutes. When he stood up, walked across the room, and went straight into the office. Closed the door behind him. In a matter of minutes, the man that owned the telegraph office said, "You are all dismissed. The position has been filled." And everyone in the room go, "Wait, wait, wait. None of us have had an interview yet. How can you say that?" To which he said, "The entire time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been operating. If you hear this message, come into the office immediately." And the only one that heard it or understood it was this young man. He has the job. You're all released. We live in a world that is crazy like that. The din of noise, the distraction, the craziness. But God's voice is present. What is he saying? What is it that he wants to tell us? Jeremiah is going to give us a little insight today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah is at this point sitting under house arrest. He's been communicating the message that God has told him to share with the nation of Israel. God had already made it abundantly clear. Listen, you're going to give a message and they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to care at all what it is you have to say. In fact, they're going to reject you. That was the info that Jeremiah had when he launched into his ministry. Pretty encouraging, isn't it? You're going to speak, nobody's going to listen. You're going to talk, they're going to actually be against you. And here he is, sitting under house arrest. And God said, "I want you to go and I want you to tell the people something very significant." Jeremiah chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was confined in the house of the guard. "And thus says the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord Yahweh, God Almighty is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Verse 6, "Behold, I will bring to you health and healing. I will heal them. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah, the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at the first." Verse 8, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I will make for it." Verse 11, "I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at the first." Verse 14, "Behold, days are coming when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth and shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Wow. And I didn't read it all. This is powerful stuff. God is speaking. What is it that he has to say? I want you to hear this morning. I'm only going to highlight four things, although there's a lot. First of all is this. God is speaking so as to invite us into dialogue. Call to me and I will answer, God says. Is an invitation. It is an invitation into dialogue. I want to remind you once again, I firmly believe that the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have been in holy community for all eternity. Face-to-face communion. And they share in this dialogue where they hear and speak. And now God is saying, call to me. I'm inviting you in to this inner circle. I'm inviting you into this place where Father, Son, and Spirit live. You can be with us. I want you into this dialogue. There is this desire to connect. Hear that. God desires to connect with you. The message is constantly being communicated. Only those who hear it and understand it respond. I will answer. I will complete this dialogue process. God's invitation to dialogue tells us two very important things. One, God has something important to say to us. When he's inviting us into this dialogue, I want you to know that he has something very important to say to you. Second, and just as crucial, is this, that God is interested in hearing what you have to say to him in return. That's what dialogue is about. See, that's where we have a little skewed view of prayer, where we enter into God's presence, say a whole bunch of stuff, and then leave. Is God interested in what you have to say? Absolutely. He wants to hear from you. But he also has something very important to say to you. But you have to take the time to dialogue, not monologue. This language of exchange is not just about information. I want you to know that it's primarily about relationship. Dialogue is another word for communion. A communing together. Casey referenced this. There's a beautiful passage in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that, again, we have sort of Christianized and skewed and made it apply to a salvation experience only. But it's not a salvation verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's a present tense. I'm always knocking. It isn't a once-off. He doesn't knock and leave. It is a continuous knocking, Jesus says. And anyone who hears me, right? You hear and you understand. We live in the telegraph office. It is noisy out there. It is crazy out there. We're distracted. And people can be a distraction, right? As much and as lovely as community can be. Behold, I stand at this door and I'm continually knocking. If anybody hears me and opens the door, Christ doesn't go barging in. He will never go barging in. The one who opens the door, I'm going to enter. And we miss this New Testament idea of communing at the table. We have made dinner a rush. Some of you eat in your car on your way to your next appointment. Some of you are so busy you may not even have time to make dinner. You just find something. But dinner was a fabulous experience in the New Testament. It was a time where they gathered together. They took off their shoes. They relaxed. They spent time just being in the presence of one another and inviting this dialogue. Something important to say. Something important to hear. And Jesus said, that's what I want. And that's this invitation. Call to me. And I will answer you. Just enter into dialogue with me. We desperately need this conversational relationship with God, the Creator to us as the created, Father to His child. See, that New Testament concept is in Romans, where we can call God our Abba Daddy. It's an invitation into dialogue. Second, God speaks to declare His love. God speaks to declare His love. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you in with my love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I draw you into this community that we have together in love. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Isaiah 43, part of it's up here. I have called you by name and you are mine. Since you are precious in my sight, you are honored and I love you. I'm hearing this? Are you hearing this? God loves you. It's not just a concept. And it's not just a feel good. This is a reality of an experience that you have with the God of the universe. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God demonstrates His own love. It's not just a declaration, it's a demonstration. He demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This triune community, Father, Son, and Spirit, is love within itself. John tells us, 1 John, that God is love. His very nature is love. Love is what Father, Son, and Spirit express to each other in intimacy, in vulnerability, and in authenticity. I hope you don't miss that. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit don't hide anything from among themselves. They know each other intimately. Everything God does is an expression of that unparalleled love. There is never not a time that God is less than love. There is never not a time that God is less than love. God can't stop loving you. There is nothing you can do that can make God love you more than He already does. Nothing. Nothing. You hear that? Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Just as equal. There is nothing that you can do to make Him love you less. Nothing. Blow it big time. God doesn't love you less. Be a scoundrel. God doesn't love you less. Be a booger. God doesn't love you less. God always loves. I have loved you, He says, with an everlasting love. Michael Brown, commentator, says, the Lord's love for Israel will outlast the shame, the reproach, the destruction, the judgment, and His hold on them in those ancient days and again in the future will be both tenacious and tender, drawing them with hesed, loving kindness. I draw you in by my love. Hear this. Paul recognized that reality in the book of Romans. Chapter 8, I was reminded again this week, is really a mountaintop in the range of God's spoken word and written word. Romans 8 is pretty powerful. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, he's communicating that over and over and over. I love you. I love you. That's why we have in the New Testament a thing called grieving the Spirit, because there's times where we go, I'm good. And we look for love somewhere else. But all the while, can I come in? Can I come in? Can I come in? Open the door. I love you with an everlasting love. We need to hear of God's love for us regularly and personally, because it's that which sustains us in this reckless, crazy world. Thirdly, God communicates a promise of renewal and restoration. Verse 26, Then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes. I will have mercy on them. Does your sin matter to God? Yes, it does. Does your sin have consequences? Yes, it will. Every time. But his mercy never fails. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are honored and precious in my sight, and I love you. But there's times where he will do the work of restoration. That he will extend his mercy to you because of the hiccups that you have had in your journey. The word mercy pictures a deep, kindly sympathy and sorrow felt for another who has been struck with affliction and misfortune, accompanied by a desire to relieve the suffering. See, that's what mercy is about. It isn't just a thing that you hold on to. It's God interjecting himself into your situation with the desire to take it on. To engage in that place of your brokenness, in that place of your suffering. Mercy is the starting point for God to overflow in the believer's life, this renewal, this restoration. I read some of them. I'm just going to tell them to you once again. Here is evidence of his mercy. I will bring health and healing, verse 6. I will restore the fortunes, verse 7, 11, and 26. It is interesting that the word fortunes is a declaration of the liberating power of the Lord in releasing his people from captivity and banishment. It has nothing to do with your bank account. It has everything to do with bringing you back from this, your own place of captivity. And that's what sin does. Sin captures us. Sin takes us captive. Sin lures us out, hooks us, so that we're getting pulled away like a fish is getting pulled away from the safety of its home. And reeling us into a place we don't want to be. James tells us that when that sin is full grown, really what happens is there's a stillborn death. And God says, I'm going to restore your fortune. I'm going to, in this place, liberate you, release you from the power of that which has held you captive. That's what fortune means. You might want to take a note in your Bible. That's what fortune means. It's not about dollar signs. It's all about liberation. I will cleanse your iniquity, verse 8. I will pardon all your sins and transgressions, verse 8. Pardon, again, is the language of release. It is being set free from something that holds you captive. So when Jesus declared that his job was to release the captives, this is what he's doing. He will fulfill his good word. We've already mentioned this. But in another place, God has already said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's a good word. He is ready to speak a good word to you. But sometimes you're not willing to listen, or you're not ready to listen, because you have to be restored. You have to be brought back out of captivity to the thing that has lured you away from the love and mercy of God. See in these statements both an internal and an external reality. You will never hear me preach a health and wealth gospel. But I will declare that there are times that God is going to take care of your flesh. He's going to restore some stuff, right? We break down. Things wear out, whether it's eyesight or backs or memory. Things just go that way, right? But that doesn't mean God can't interject some of his mercy and give you a fresh start somewhere. It is being healed, it's being released to give you good and satisfying things in your daily life. But it's also very internal. Understand a spiritual healing of forgiveness, of cleansing, not only from the presence and stain of sin, but of the future consequences of sin. It is released from the bondage that sin has in a person's life. God wants to speak that to you. He wants to speak restoration and renewal. We need this message. We need this message. If for nothing else, to bring us joy and satisfaction. I'm guessing, and the elders and I talked about this when we were praying for you this morning, that some of you came in here absent of joy. Maybe one too many hits with the snake, right? The enemy has just kind of pulverized your heart this week, and you came in without a lot of joy. You see, that's part of the restoration process. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you this satisfaction that comes from relationship with him. There is something very incredible, brothers and sisters, about coming into the presence of God and just releasing it all. Taste and see that the Lord is good, David said. Taste and see. Satisfy. Last thing. God speaks to reveal both truth and peace. Verse 6. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. Reveal is to uncover or disclose or to make something known which has previously been hidden. And this thing that he wants to disclose is an abundance of something. Now, both in the Old and the New Testament, when God's Word speaks of abundance, he's talking about something that we cannot really fully grasp. We can't contain it all. His abundance is more than we have the ability to. It's like taking a 10-gallon container of water and putting it into this glass right here. It's an abundant source, and it's going to continually fill this up even when water's pouring out of it. And you're not going to tap it all, right? It's ocean. It's more than ocean. It's universe. Abundance means there is no limit to it. And he wants to give to you an abundance of two things, truth and peace. Now, I find that a very interesting marriage. I don't see it anywhere else in Scripture as I studied it, that truth and peace come together. But they're very appropriate to be matched, right? Truth is that which coincides to God's holy standards. So truth is that which God says is right or holy or in line with his character. That's truth. Now, we live in a very twisted culture that has now defined truth personally. What is true for me is true. What is true for you is true. And our truths may not match, but we're okay, right? That's not truth. That's not truth. That's like saying you think that 2 plus 2 is 4 and I think 2 plus 2 is 7, but we're both okay, we're both right. It's all going to be good, right? We're going to live in this. You know that that's incongruent. It doesn't work. But we know that God is truth. Jesus has already declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just declare truth, which he does. But he is truth. The very essence of who he is, the very core of his being, his identity is truth. So he can give to you an abundance of truth because he is truth. God is the only source of truth. Exodus 34:6, 2 Chronicles 15:3, Psalm 31:5, John 32:8, over and over and over. I'm the truth. I'm the truth. Therefore, I declare what is true. I will give to you what is true. He's going to give you the truth of who you are. He's going to give you the truth of your circumstances. He's going to give you the truth of your situation. He's going to give you the truth of your present and the truth of your future and all the truth points in between. Abundantly so. And he unites that truth with shalom. Peace. Shalom is both the absence of something, striving, anxiety, difficult, and the presence of something, rest, presence, purpose. When you hear the word shalom, it means both. It means an absence of the difficulties that you're going through, and it is also the interjection of rest, of presence, of being. I will give to you truth and peace in abundance. I'm going to declare the way things are. They're in line with who I am. They're in line with my holy character. And only that can bring you peace. I am convinced that some of you came in today not only with an absence of joy, but with an absence of peace. There's some turmoil in there. There's a little storm brewing. You don't have the peace that Jesus said, I want to give you my peace. It's a peace that the world cannot give you. If you're looking for peace in the world, that cannot possibly give to you what God is willing to share in abundance. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you shalom. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. First quote was Matthew 11, if you're taking notes, 28 to 30. The other one I just gave to you is Isaiah 30, verse 15. And we all know Galatians 5, 23, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We desperately need this union of truth and peace that only God can give. When you leave here, you're going to walk into the telegraph office. It's going to be a loud world. It's going to be noisy. It's going to be distracting. There's going to be some shiny things that are going to take your focus away from the Lord. There's going to be some worries and difficulties. There's going to be just an incredible thing. It's going to feel like it washes over you. You're going to want to run back in here. This is a great place to be. This is a place to exhale. And to find there's something very sweet about other folks that are walking it too. That's what community is about. You need to be here today. Will you accept God's invitation to reach out to Him? Where might you need, be honest with yourself, healing and restoration this morning? What in your life needs renewal? Will you open the door and invite Christ in to experience the intimacy of fellowship that only He can provide? Where do you need peace today? The world runs by the enemy, who is identified as the thief. And what does the thief do? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's that word again. You can't contain the life God wants to give you.